Please turn with me to Psalm 80. Psalm 8 will be a very familiar psalm for you as we read it. Many of you have already heard this many times growing up, as I have. I actually heard it live when I was a child. Psalm 8, verses 4 to 6. That doesn't mean I'm as old as David, the King David. It means that you'll understand when we get to the end here. Psalm 8, 4 to 6. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you've made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. The astronauts who landed on the moon back in the 60s read this psalm, verses 1 through 10. I only read a few of them. As they read this song back in the 60s, do you think God heard them? How do you really know God loves us? And are we as really as important as this psalm says we are? 2 scriptures says that we're very, very important to God. Matthew 6:26. Which says, you look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And you, are you not of more value than they? And then Matthew 10:29-30 says about the same thing. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs on your head are numbered. God feeds the birds, and he keeps them. But how do we know how important we are to God? How does God show us his love? This world is full of all sorts of conflicting and disinformation, much of it coming from the father of the lie and of deception, which is Satan. The love that God shows on this earth is not of this earth. We won't find any example of God being born human, and yet God walked on this earth for us. Can you imagine sacrificing your own child for rebellious, sinning people who hated you, and then allowing them to kill you? Can you imagine doing that? In all consciousness, you probably can't even begin to think of it. It's so unfathomable. That's what God did, though. He sent his son down here and allowed us to kill him. Today we're going to cover 7 facts that show that God really loves us. 7 somewhat obvious facts. The first one we're just started to cover. He gave his only son to suffer the most grievous death for our salvation as planned from the foundation of this world. And he allowed him to be nailed to the stake and then to die for us. Please turn to 1 John 4 with me. He was beaten so much, he was unrecognizable. Probably barely able to speak, to walk, and so on before they nailed him to the stake. Even his stake had to be carried by somebody so that he could get there. 1 John 4, verses 9 through 11. And this love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into this world, that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. This is a different kind of love. I'm trying to highlight how different this is. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God loved us so much, sending his son to a bunch of people who were sinning and hated him and then killed him. You can write down Romans 5:8. He did it while we were sinners, and Christ died for us. This kind of love is unknown to human standards. It just doesn't happen on this planet. Please turn to Romans 8:32. Humans have a tough time doing that kind of thing. God, though, showed that he is able to transcend everything and do it. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Meaning he gave his son. He's going to give more for all of us. And we're going to go into a little detail on that more. God's love is different than human love. Very different. Very pure. And I'm trying to get us to wrap our brains around it today so that we can understand something that transcends this world that's in destruction that's before us. Not only does he give his son beaten and nailed to the tree, but he also made a plan to save us all from the foundation of the world. So point number two is, he thinks in terms of eternity, and he has a plan to bring all mankind into his family, and he watches over us. He thinks in terms of eternity, and he has a plan to bring all mankind into his family, and he watches over us. The first scripture would be 1 Peter 1:20. Something that we humans probably don't think of. We probably think 3 days ahead in our normal lives, maybe 3 years if you're 3 months or 3 years if you're a good planner. Sometimes you might have a plan for 30 years. God's plan is for eternity. He's looking way ahead, and he's looking at how he's going to change us to be part of his eternity. 1 Peter 1:20. He indeed was ordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So, in the beginning, before the foundation of the earth and the world, God the Father and Jesus Christ made this plan out of love for us, that if we did end up down this path, his son could bring us back. Out of pure love, he decided to do that. You can write down your notes, 1 Timothy 2, 3-4. God wants us all to come to the knowledge of the truth and all men to be saved. Then Jeremiah 31:3. Again, he has an eternal perspective, and we have to be thinking the way he does. We have to start thinking in eternity, what's going to happen, and how he's planning to get us involved in it. And it's important to have that kind of mindset. Our minds are always focused on 3 hours ahead, 3 days ahead, 3 months ahead, 3 years ahead. And that's about as far as most humans go. We don't think eternity that far ahead. And that's where he's thinking. So in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Everlasting. An eternal, forever love. that's also a foreign concept for mankind, because we live and then we die. What about a love of God that is for eternal, everlasting? Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. He's drawing us through life, and he's working with us. He's turning us into the kind of person, kind of character, kind of godly character, through the use of the Holy Spirit in us. He's working on us. You can write down in your notes 1 John 4:10. I think we somewhat covered that before. That's talking about how God loves us and sent his Son to pay for our sins. And then turn with me to 1 John 3. And in 1 John 3, I want to bring up the concept, because this is how God is thinking. He's incorporating us into his family. We are now part of his family. We're a foretaste. We're kind of like ambassadors to the kingdom of God right now. We have to start thinking like that. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed what we should be, shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him, purifies himself, just as he is pure. As future members of God's family, God gave us the promise of his Holy Spirit and seeks to grow us into his children and allows us to have a relationship with him now as his people. He loves us that much. The third point, he has given us a part of him. We have a part of God the Father in us. It's called the Holy Spirit. He's sharing his life with us. Acts 1:8. And Acts was the beginning after Jesus' sacrifice of the Holy Spirit being given out in Acts 1 and verse 8. It says, but you shall receive the power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And he may be talking to all of us to the end of the earth, meaning the end of earthly period that we're in now. And then 1 Corinthians 3:16. We have an awesome responsibility because God the Father has put a part of him in us. He's given us his Holy Spirit. We have a responsibility to nurture and grow. Let the Holy Spirit grow in us and grow ourselves with the influence of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Psalms 143:10 says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. We have an awesome potential, an awesome responsibility, and it's all on us. Taking down the barriers and letting the Holy Spirit do its work. You can also write down in your notes Luke 11:13 and Micah 3:8, where it talks about God loves us so much, he gives us good gifts. He gives the Holy Spirit to all those who ask him. And that Micah himself, and we can feel the power of the Spirit of the Lord and his justice and might. God shows his loving work through us with the Holy Spirit, and we are to be lights to the people of the world around us. Our world right now is disintegrating, and God's plan of renewal is aching to begin. We yearn for this ourselves. But God sustains and keeps us while He works. So the fourth point is, He created and sustains us on this planet, full of life, in a lifeless universe, trying to help us change our worldview, how we view God, how we view our role in this planet, so that we can do a little bit more of what Mr. Hart's message was about. Turn with me to Colossians 1:17. God is big. He's in control of everything. Colossians 1:17 says, "And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." And then Psalm 135, 6 through 7. Psalm 135, 6 through 7 says, "Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain," which we experienced a little bit today, a little bit of thunder here. "He brings the wind out of His treasures. Then in Acts 17:28, it talks about how we should be viewing God, where we should be in our minds when God is loving us so much and has given us so much. Where should we be? Acts 17:28 says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." That's everything. We live, we move, and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, "For we are also His offspring." We're in His family now. He's given us a piece of us so that we can be in His family. Piece of Him, I mean. So we can be in His family. And that we can live like Him. And then for point four, this is the last scripture, Job 33:4. Job understood this. Now he went through this huge trial. We all are familiar with the trial he went through and the testing that Satan did on him. Job 33:4, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." Life comes from listening to God. Life comes from Him. You can write in your notes Psalm 145, 16 through 17. So not only does He nurture us, but His intent was that we be just like Him. And point five is, He created us in His own image. Now we've covered this many times in Genesis. Many of us have talked about how He created man in His own image. I want us to really understand the gravity of this. Turn with me to Genesis 1:27. He created us in His own image. Genesis 1:27. "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them." So don't think if you're not a man, you're not included. You are. "He created them in His own image." And because of that, again, we have a huge responsibility. Huge responsibility to address our lives, and how we live, how we breathe, how we think. Turn with me to Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Because there's something new in our lives. Once you are baptized, and you've repented of your sin, and you people laid hands on you, and you received the Holy Spirit, you're a new person. There's something new about us. We have to start making ourselves into something else, because God created us in His own image. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22 says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." We're not only part of His family, we're part of His household. We're that close to God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We're being fitted together to be part of a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. He wants us that close. He loves us that much. He's working with us to bring us here. We are developing members of the household of God, which will last eternally. Remember, He's got an eternal mindset. And it will grow forever. That was point five. Point six. As a result of everything we covered already, God in His love is offering us a bright future of eternal life. That's point six. He's offering us a bright future of eternal life. John 3:16. And we covered this somewhat in the beginning. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Eternal life. With everlasting love. Remember the previous scripture we read where God says He loves us with an everlasting love. Then Galatians 2, verse 20. This is about us becoming new people. This is about us becoming part of God's family. This is about us letting the Holy Spirit work in us. It's about us paying attention, watching, as we should be doing, where we are. Galatians 2:20. "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." God the Father let Him get staked to the, let Him get nailed to the stake and die so that we could get close to Him, so He could get close to us. That's how much He loved us. And you can write it in your notes, 1 Corinthians 15:53. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." That's what's knocking at our door right now. Immortality. Are we listening? Do we hear the knock? Do we want to open the door and follow His lead? Let the Holy Spirit guide us. So the seventh and final point is another one that's somewhat obvious. We may overlook. We do this every week. He has given us life in this broken world through His law and His word. He has given us life in this broken world through His law and His word. Matthew 4:4, everybody should know. It is written, this is Jesus Christ speaking now, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And then 2 Timothy 13:16 through 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And then another one that you know pretty well, you can write down Hebrews 4:12. I'll just paraphrase it. "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword." by living and understanding these 7 points of love that God extends to us, we grow. We grow. So I'll give you some things to think about here at the end so that you can think about how we grow. Colossians 3:15. It's hard always to let your mind be quieted. Again, Mr. Hart's message rings true for this scripture, Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God, he wants the quiet. He wants us to stand still. He wants us to let the peace of God rule in our hearts, to which you were also called in one body. That's this body that we're in today. That's part of His kingdom coming. And be thankful. I'm underlining and highlighting the whole word, be thankful here. Because this world is full of a lot of thankless things. But good results that happen in your life, if you acknowledge Him and you praise God and thank Him for it, they train your heart. This is a very important point. I'll be giving messages in the future about this. Very important point. It trains your heart. And these are God's work in love. And it transcends your life in this world. Something that you can do that gives you a breath of fresh air from the daily monotony that we go through, of constantly putting up barriers to resist the world. And then 2 Peter 1:19. So please think about Colossians 3:15 and the things that we said there about training our hearts. And then 2 Peter 1:19. This one here is particularly inspirational to me. I still find I need to understand it more, I guess, as I go, but 2 Peter 1:19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. I have an eastern view out of my upstairs of my house that we own for probably another month as we sold it. And I can see the morning star rise in the morning in the eastern sky, just before the sun comes up. And it's pointing the way to where that sun is going to come up. And it's inspirational to see, because you know the light is coming. You know good things are going to happen. The day is coming. The night is over. The morning star rises, and then behind it comes the sun. The morning star, I believe, is Venus. That comes before the sun comes up. The morning star in the scripture is when the end of this age, or this evil dark place, comes to an end through Jesus' return to this earth to establish the kingdom of God. Our hearts will rejoice in anticipation and hope and love as our King and Lord Jesus Christ steps foot again on this earth. Jesus Christ, as scripture says, is the new morning star. He's going to rise in our hearts. We have to be ready and let Him start working now to train our hearts to let Him rise in our hearts, to let the morning star of Jesus Christ rise. And He will be our star in our hearts, with an eternal mindset now, forever.